righty, guys. As you know, we are diving in on shame, and I got a curveball to throw at you. We originally thought that today we were going to start talking about how to help others, but we're not done with ourselves yet. So there's a couple more topics that we thought we should include that are really important. I cannot believe we didn't include them, and you'll probably see instantly why we have thrown them in. So, just as a quick review, guilt is the result of having violated a specific rule or law. When we cross a moral, ethical, or legal line, we are guilty. This is true even if we did not know a line was crossed. Guilt is primarily a state or condition, not a feeling. We can be guilty, though we don't feel it or acknowledge it. And we've been contrasting this with shame. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. Shame creates feelings of fear, blame, and disconnect. Now, we talked about that we can, we're focusing heavily on shame because oftentimes shame is the piece that we're really feeling more, and it's the piece that really blocks biblical fellowship. If I'm living in shame, typically I don't want to be connected to. And if I don't want to be connected to, very hard to do biblical fellowship. You know, that's just the way it comes. Or if we're hiding our shame, we don't really let ourselves be seen. If we're not letting ourselves be seen by a trustworthy people, very hard for any change to happen. You've got to be authentic in order to get there. So we talked about there's three things that people do with their shame. You can move against your shame by trying to gain control over it or show aggression towards the source of shame. And if you remember, we talked about the example was this tripping over some random thing in the street. And if you're moving against shame and you trip, you might yell at your shoes, the ground, the floor. You may, you know, do whatever, blame it on all of that. And that's moving against shame. You can move away from shame by withdrawing from our shame and keeping secrets or staying silent in the hopes that no one notices. So once again, same example, I trip and I very quickly get up and keep walking, you know, and hope that just nobody really notices that that I feel ashamed or I feel embarrassed. Third way is we can move towards shame by seeking approval and belonging from the source of our shame, changing ourselves or selling out until we belong with our shame. So I trip and now I say, man, I'm such a klutz, ha, 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 right? And so in essence, I'm trying to like, make it kosher, for lack of a better way to say it, as I'm looking at two people who just got back from Israel. So, yeah, I know you're not kosher. Today we're going to look more about our true identity in light of what shame often tempts us to believe we are. So the big piece that needs to really be addressed much more is how do we fight it directly with our true identity? Because if we don't really nail this piece, I think I've been saying it, but I haven't really been emphasizing it in the way that we're about to today. We're going to look at two versions of the who I am statements. There's a macro version, and then there's a micro version. And I'm going to show that to you through this scripture first. So can I please have a volunteer read 1 Corinthians 7, 17 and 23, and please read it nice and loudly so everybody can hear you. It's right there. Thank you, sir.
Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. You were bought with a price, and now become bond servants.
Love it. Now, what do these verses say about who we are? So let's pull some things out of here. What do we see these two verses say about who we are? We are valuable. What else do we see? We are called. What else do we see?
We belong to God.
Yes, what do we see?
We were bought with
a price. What else do we see? We have
a purpose.
We have assignments. Anything else that we see? We are not slaves of what? Yes. We're not slaves of men. We are slaves because we were bought with a price, but of someone else that we're going to get into really soon. Yeah. We're leaders. We lead this life. Anything else did you see? This pretty much covers it. The macro. couple things that we want to draw out of here that's really, really important. So my son, I swear I didn't feed him this early this morning, say this, Sam. And like, I didn't do that or anything like that. We want to hone in on the phrase bought with a price. So at this time, when you were bought, when you were a slave, you took on the identity of whoever bought you. Whatever they said you were, you were. And that's how you functioned. What this scripture is often, what this scripture, one of the things it's pointing to is that we actually have no right to determine who we are because we were bought by God. Only He has the right to determine who we are. And since He's also our creator, even more reason why we have no right to determine who we are. So we got it a double way. He made us, so He knows exactly how we function. And He bought us with His blood. So He has the right to determine who we are. Now, that goes in contrast, obviously, with a lot of stuff that's going on today. But we want to pull this out in Scripture in a few different ways. But before we pull it out, I'm going to do a little teaser here. First, just to make sure to see where we are. First question I want to ask you guys is, do you believe Scripture above all other forms of truth? So forms of truth can be logic, our feelings, experts, popular opinion, the committee. What else do we got? We got books. We've got sources. What, sorry?
Surveys,
anything like that. So question that I'm asking is do we believe Scripture above all of those things? Is Scripture first? Does Scripture have the right to contradict us? If society says X, Scripture says Y, do we go with Y? Because Scripture said it. Right? We're nodding our heads. Thank you. I was really hoping for that. If not, I was getting very nervous for our church. And I was about to say, I'm so glad Carlton's here. He's going to take over right now to help us out with this process here. All right. So now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask each person in the room, we're just going to go around the room, and I'm going to ask each one of you to read one of these scriptures. And I want to start this way to make it easier and keep going around. So if we could each read one.
Read the phrase.
The first one, the first scripture.
You want me to look up the scripture?
No, just read it right there.
Oh,
just read, in other words, read what's on the board. Sorry.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank you for the clarity.
I am God's child.
Love it. Come on.
I am Christ's friend.
Beautiful.
I have been justified.
Awesome. Perfect.
Why was yours so long?
Sorry?
I am a member of Christ's body.
I love it. Next.
I have been chosen by God and adopted as His child.
Beautiful.
I have the right access to God through the Holy Spirit.
Perfect. Let's go down this way. We'll come around. My son, Sam.
I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins.
Awesome. Nate Dogg.
I'm free in Christ.
Keep going, Justin. Beautiful. Keep going, Heidi. Next, Craig.
I am free from giving charge to the
innocent. Beautiful. Francis.
I have not been separated from the love of God.
Awesome. Keep going.
I have been established,
anointed. Great, the glare is getting her. Next, Sir David.
I am confident that God will complete the good work we started in this.
Beautiful. Next table.
I am a citizen of heaven.
Love it.
I have been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind.
Perfect.
I can find grace and mercy and power.
Awesome. Let's go back to Nancy. Love it. Next.
I'm a soul here.
Next.
I'm a brand new Jesus Christ.
Awesome.
I've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit.
We're back to Carlton.
I am a personal witness of Christ.
Beautiful.
I am God's co-worker.
Awesome.
I am God's temple.
You got it. Nice.
I am seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm.
Perfect.
I am God's workmanship.
Nice.
I may approach God with freedom.
Awesome. Last but never least.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
All right. Do you functionally believe these things? Functionally means it's not just in your head, it's in your heart. Functionally doesn't mean that you can preach the sermon, which I'm pretty sure most of us can preach sermons about these scriptures that we just got on there, but do we really believe this? That's actually a question. Tell me where we are with that. Yeah, talk about that. Yeah. What's in the way of us functionally believing at this side of heaven?
Just our sin and our finite nature.
Yep. Yep. Keep going.
I mean, inside these walls here, we're around believers, everyone's so nice. But you go outside the doors here, it's a mess.
It's a mess.
And it gets tougher to hold on to that stuff.
And it could even be a mess in here since we all have sinful natures. We're a nice mess, though. We're a nice mess. Yeah, we're a nice mess. Yes.
I'm like a man that looks at himself in the mirror, and when I walk away, I feel what I look
like. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness, yeah. Any other thoughts? So what we want to do now is we want to break into our triads, groups of three. So remember, no family, no twins, no boyfriend, girlfriends. And you want to say your name, you want to say how long have you been coming to Westminster, and then choose any one of the previous in Christ statements that stood out to you that's hard to believe, and just say which one was hard for you to believe, in other words. And then what we're going to do is we're going to spend the rest of our time here. What experiences have you had that have reinforced the disbelief? So in other words, what makes it hard for you to believe? And as a result, what does your shame often say in contrast to what God says about who you are? So let's break out into groups of three. Just choose any random three people. We're going to do this for 5 minutes. All right, let's come back here. Let's come back to the front. As much as I want to have you guys keep talking here. So we already established that we're never going to perfectly believe these things this side of heaven. That's just not going to happen. But yet, we, as Nancy really well said, we can go a lot further than where we are. We can really believe these things more. And so oftentimes what we talk about is how do we get a truth from our head to our heart? How does it shift from intellectual assent to more of the heart working out of that truth? What are some thoughts you have as to how truth can go from your head to your heart? Yes, sir.
In reading some of the mission reports about persecuted Christians, when they lose everything, when they become refugees, they said they become stronger and stronger.
Yeah.
Because we are so caught up with the world that, you know, we don't depend on Jesus Christ.
So oftentimes truth can go from our head to our heart when we go through a horrific experience where we lose a lot of things that we thought were meaningful to us. And suddenly we have God. Yes?
Can I ask you a question?
Please.
What makes you use the word functionally?
Functionally to separate it from believing. So like some people have a head knowledge, and I was trying to move it more towards a complete knowledge.
Why not emotionally, spiritually?
I could have, but I was looking for something that was more encompassing.
Okay.
Yeah, great question. Yes?
I mean, don't get me wrong, mental truth is very important.
Yeah.
But there's a spiritual dimension.
Oh, yeah.
Spiritual revelation.
Oh, yeah.
Which is an entirely different dimension. And they coincide with your brain.
Absolutely. There's a multi-dimension to getting things in spiritually, and especially if we're participating in that, sometimes we can get it more. Any other thoughts? Yes, sir.
Yeah, Ryan, sometimes, and I hope you can relate to this, sometimes when I'm sitting in worship, I just, there are times when Aaron's preaching or we're singing a hymn or with the body of Christ, and some of these truths just drive home to me.
Oh, yeah.
In a way where, like,
Oh my goodness, yes.
But it's just, so I'm thankful for those times in corporate worship.
Yes.
Where it begins to travel to my heart, and I just pray that when I walk out after the benediction, it stays that way.
Yeah, there we go. Or at least for a while, right? So what Carlton's saying is that sometimes it happens a little bit more randomly, but usually when we're in an environment like worship, and then we hear something, we sing something, we read something, and it's like, boom, it went deeper than it's gone before. Yes? Yeah. Okay. Awesome.
Sometimes we often, what I've experienced in my own life, I think I really need something. And then when I test it, I find out I actually don't.
Yeah.
That thing. And that's why it's so amazing to go in the body of Christ and watch people walk through difficult roads and see their faith in action.
Yeah. For sure. So one of the things that this happens when, what Nancy's saying is this happens when we're tested and when we're tried. So we think we believe something, we think we really believe something, circumstance hits, and all of a sudden we're shaken by it. And we see we didn't actually believe it the way we thought we believed it. But that's also part of the process that gets us to believe it even better. It's that we have to go through it. Yes? Yes, I'm looking at you. Sorry. Sorry, Lily. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So remembering that Jesus is, we're in a relationship with Jesus. He is the source of all that truth. And so interacting with him helps us to get the truth even more. Anybody else? Yes. Love it. Yeah, we get it from the Holy Spirit, and we have to ask him for it. Love it. Any other thoughts? Yes, sir.
From a personal experience, when I was a teenager, I got a case of polio.
Oh, wow.
And I couldn't use my limbs. I was the first case in my area, so the only person was a nun who saw me maybe twice a day, could feed me. That was a turning point for me to become, instead of a nominal Christian, to really believe that it went. I had a lot of time to think about it.
Oh, yeah.
I couldn't do anything else but think.
Oh, yeah. So we're actually going to take off on that one, which is, he said that going through an experience where he had polio, he was forced to stop. He couldn't move. He needed to be fed. And so part of what helped him to really get truth from head to heart was now he had time to think. So if you notice on what we said, the vast majority of things that we said are circumstances that either were random or they just hit us. What I want to do is I want to move us more intentional and give you guys a practical tool that I learned early back at, like, so I want to say it was like 1989, 1990, barely at when Redeemer in New York was less than 100 people. Like then, Tim Keller preached a sermon on something. It really revolutionized things for me and that I teach to my clients all the time. And one of the things that we want to do is just to set it up is that there is this divide between our head and our heart. And that divide in part, as we've been saying, is the sinful nature that's in between. And sometimes what we could say is God loves me. So this intellectual side knows God loves me. And then without realizing it, we throw in the word but. And so God loves me, but I still feel like I'm asking too much when I pray for my burdens, which seem so petty and selfish to me. So therefore, he won't listen to me. And he doesn't really love me. Sometimes it can be something like, God loves me, but I'm still ridden with guilt by what I've done. I just can't forgive myself. I'm not getting over it. God loves me, but I'm afraid that he'll stop loving me eventually. So I try to earn his favor with good works every day. I'm working hard. Keep the guy's love, right? And so we have all these kind of hidden things that are going on. And there's a concept that's known as Christian meditation, and some people call it chewing on truth, that often is really helpful to help us get truth from our head to our heart. So if you took any of the scriptures that we said earlier, or the one that you were struggling with, you could literally start to apply something that helps you to think about it more and more and more until you much more genuinely believe it. So I'm just going to give you an example. So let's say if I really believe the truth, if I really believe that Jesus loved me with all he has and is. So let's assume I really believe this. Let's say I'm actually there. What would be different about my life? And so then you would like write out tons and tons of details as to what would be different about your life because you really believed that Jesus loved you with all he has and is. Then you could ask another question like, what is a part of my life right now that would no longer be a part of my life? So oftentimes people think about their false beliefs or habits or behaviors or different things like that. Whatever it is. How would I see people? If I really believe that Jesus loved me with all he has and is, how would I now view people? And then you write out as many details as you can to that. I have to write it out because I don't have ADD, but I think I do when it comes to stuff like this. I start going to La La Land, and it's like I've got to write it out in order for me to stay focused. How would I spend my time? And this is often a telling one. So two ways that you can really know a lot about a person is you ask them, like, how do you spend your time when you don't have to do something? And that often is very revealing. And you could also look at how they spend their money on things that are not essential. And often that could tell you a ton about people. How would I face my current difficult challenge? So whatever it is that you're going through that's tough, how would you face that? If you really genuinely believe that Jesus loved you with all he has, and it is. So it's kind of like taking a truth and asking like what if questions to it. And oftentimes by doing this, actually by writing the details of this, it's crazy how much it starts to sink. Now, like Carlton tried to say earlier, this isn't a one and done process. So in 15 minutes of answering these questions, I'm fully going to get that Jesus, you know, that's not it. This is something we have to keep chewing on because we do have a sinful nature that loves to pull us away from truth. It loves to, and the world and the devil join it, and it's kind of like it's a conspiracy, for lack of a better way to say it, to get us away from truth, and so we actually have to chew. Any questions before I ramp this up another level? Yes. Great, that's where we're going. Perfect timing. I'll start to answer it. Actually, I need you guys to do the exercise first, then we're going to come back to it. But great question. I'm not trying to ignore your question. I'm definitely going to get to your question. Any other questions? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Our feelings what? I'm sorry?
Follow our
feelings follow our actions. I know nothing about that. Yeah. So the crazy thing about emotions and even the physical body is it goes both ways. Our emotions can impact us physically, and us acting in a physical way can impact our emotions. So one of the ways that I do this with clients is often clients feel like, you know, they're stuck in an emotion. They can't get out of it. And a technique that I taught you guys, I think last semester or early in this one, I don't remember, was emotional recall. And emotional recall basically is if you want to feel a different emotion other than the emotion you're feeling right now, think about an emotion you want to feel that you felt in the past and keep thinking about it until you feel it in the future. And the easiest example to see this is if everybody in this room started thinking about a time when they were cracking up like crazy, laughing hysterically. Just start thinking a little bit about a time that you were laughing hysterically. Let me give you a few seconds. Do you notice what's starting to happen? Got more smiles, you got more this. If we let it keep going, eventually the giggles will burst and eventually the room will start laughing, right? So this is just kind of the way it goes. And so one of the things that we want to remember is both are true. So if we're in an emotion we don't like, we could do something to affect it. If we're in a state of being that we don't like, the reverse is also true. So let's work on this next. So for 10 minutes, stay in your triads. Person one is going to share one truth you want to believe. And person two and three will ask person one question about their truth to help them chew more. And I'll go back to the previous screen. Then person one, please answer with as much vulnerability as you feel comfortable and is appropriate. And then rotate. So each person getting about 3 minutes. Person two will then share truth that they want to believe, and person one and three will ask questions. And the idea is to try to throw out some things. Now, to help out, I was going to do this later, but let me just do this now. I was going to let you guys get stuck if some of you got stuck and then go through it. If you get stuck, the other two people can actually give something that they sense would happen. So oftentimes when it comes to these truths and we're finding it hard to believe it, we do get stuck. We sometimes can't imagine life being different than this, that whatever it is that we believe. And because of that, we don't think of alternatives. That's especially why we need people. Because oftentimes people can see something that we don't see. And then they can get us going. And when they get us going, sometimes then things start to shift for us. So let's test that out. We're going to take 10 minutes. And you could use these two questions, or you could use any two questions you want. Each person gets 3 minutes. 3 minutes. So first, the person one sharing says what truth you want to get in your life, and then the other two ask the questions. Go for it. Okay, guys, let's put it all together, and we're going to set up next time. So in the beginning, I said there were two identities that we were going to look at. Today we were looking at the macro identity. So now let me explain what I mean by the macro identity. The macro identity is an identity that is true for every single person who's ever lived and believed the gospel. It's for anybody who will ever believe the gospel. And it all has to do with these scriptures. It doesn't matter our history, our background, our race, our culture, our this, our that, or the other. This is more true of us than anything else that exists out there. So when we say people who live a very different life than us, so let's say somebody from rural Southeast Asia and like we don't speak the language, tribal, who believes the gospel, we actually have more in common with that person than we do with some members of our own family. We actually share the same identity. This is what's known as the macro identity. It doesn't shift. It has nothing to do with your uniqueness per se. It has to do with the fact that you were adopted. It has to do with the fact that you were adopted by the only one that matters and can give you this identity. It only has to do with, and it all has to do with, who God says you are, regardless of what anybody else thinks, regardless of whatever you think, regardless of whatever your experiences have been. Some of us in the room have gone through really hard times and have been decked. And that can literally lead to a really bad shift in identity. We could start to believe lies and fill ourselves with lies. And it actually blocks a lot of things that are really good. Some of us want to hold on to our guilt and shame so badly that it's coming through in a prideful way. And the unfortunate thing is, this is still true whether or not we're holding on to it like crazy. So what I sometimes say to clients who feel like they just want to hold on to their pride and not shift, and when I know that they really get the gospel, is, hey, you have two choices. You can go to heaven kicking and screaming, or you can go to heaven enjoying it. Which one do you want? Because it's not going to change. Just because you think you're more powerful than God right now by holding on to your pride, that's not going to shift him one iota. He's bigger than you. He gets to determine it. So the idea here is sometimes we have to be willing to let go. We have to be willing to let go of years and years of pain and hurt and deceit and all sorts of things that have afflicted us. Sometimes, like in my story, a lot of my shame and a lot of the ways I saw myself in negative ways, it just came through repeated incidents of major authority figures verbally and emotionally abusing me, and you come to believe those things. That took some work. That's why when I got to Redeemer in 1989 and I heard about this chew thing, I was like, what on earth is that? And then when I started like chewing on some of these truths, it was crazy what a shift started to happen. Because I was like, huh, is this really true? Like, I remember going through like the phase of like, oh yeah, I believe it. Uh-huh, yeah, got it. To like chewing. Huh, maybe it's kind of true. To, wait a minute, I think this is true. To more and more confidence. So I believe it perfectly? No, I don't. I could have chosen some of the ones on there that I'm still struggling with. But the idea is that it's advanced so much. And oftentimes when I've got a client who's really struggling, like just really struggling, usually what I ask them to do is to choose one of the scriptures, one of the I am statements that they least believe, and spend an entire week until we meet the next time, chewing on that one truth. Whenever you get a break, whenever you don't have to think about something else, whenever whatever is happening, just chew. And sometimes what I do that I'll encourage you guys to do is I'll encourage a client to create like a Google Doc and to write their chew questions and write out answers. And in the case of you guys, I ask them to share it with me, but I more want them to share it with their close friends or people that they trust to let in on that. But with you guys, you could do this with your friends. You could do this with your spouses. You could do this with anybody. But the idea is to start getting other eyeballs seeing what it is that you're having a struggle believing. Because until we do, it's really hard to shift. Because we'll trap ourselves in the same lies over and over and over again. Until we have somebody say, hey, I'm noticing that you keep going back to default. What's leading you going to go back to default? And we have to be willing to say, I don't know, or this is what I really believe, or I'm scared to change, which is often the case. So in my case in particular, I spent a lot of years believing lies. They were destroying me, but the idea of leaving that world to a world I didn't know, that felt kind of freaky. That was new. That was different. I didn't know if I really wanted that, because at least I knew the pain of the world that I was in right now, or it seemed like I did. So it was hard for me to leave it. I needed people to be able to step in with me and to really be able to help me to see it in a totally different way. Does this make sense? So remember, when we're talking about the macro identity, we're talking about something that's fixed and permanent. It does not change. It's based on the finished work of Christ. It's not based on your work at all. It's based on what the great exchange was that he did with us. It's based on him giving you his holy record and him paying for all your sins, even the ones you haven't committed yet. It's something that it's going to stay with you. Now, next time, see if I can go fast. Next time, we're going to talk about the micro identity. The micro identity, just to give you a little teaser, has to do with your uniqueness. It has to do with, in particular, when we look at the scripture that he's the potter, we're the clay, it has to do with how he molded the clay that is us. How are we uniquely to advance the kingdom? If you are a believer in this room, I want you to know that I don't care what you think about yourself, you actually have a call on your life, and the Lord will make sure you fulfill the call. You can have two choices once again. You can embrace it like Elisha, and it's going to go way better, or you could try to pull a Jonah, and if he has to put you in a whale or put you in a fish and spit you out somewhere so you do it, that's exactly what's going to happen. Once again, you can go kicking and screaming, and you'll still do it, or you can enjoy it and do it. And the greatest news about this is, just like Jonah, like the story of Jonah to me is kind of freaky. Because, here he is, like, God's called him, right? And he's got, like, the worst attitude towards it, right? He's totally discriminating against these people, right? I mean, it's, like, total, like, I don't know if it's racism or whatever it was. I mean, it was total discrimination. And, you know, he says, I know it's me, throw me over the boat. And he gets thrown over the boat and everything gets calm, but he gets in the fish for 3 days. He gets spit out. He still has a lousy attitude. He preaches and 100,000 people convert. Come on, Carlton, what would you do for one sermon, 100 grand? Come on, man. You know, I mean, this is what people dream of, right? And then afterwards, he still has a very bad attitude. Like the whole way through. I mean, it just didn't change. So what we want to see when we get to the micro is that this will happen because this is what you were made for. This will happen because God's going to work through you. Way better to embrace it because you'll enjoy that ride so much better than being in a smelly stomach somewhere getting spit out. Way better. Make sense? Any questions? All right.